This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, as we come to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua has helped the nation of Israel to defeat the five southern kingdoms, the six northern kingdoms, the kingdoms up and through the middle of the country. He's apportioned the land under the direction of the Lord to the various tribes of Israel. There are still tribes of Canaanites living in the land that the tribes will have to drive out. And Joshua is now well over 100 years old, and he is preparing to die. And like Moses did before he went to be with the Lord, Moses called the nation of Israel together and spoke to them. And Joshua is doing the same thing. In chapter 23, which we read earlier in the service this morning, he spoke to the leaders. He spoke to the priests. And he spoke to the elders of the nation of Israel. In chapter 24, he calls the whole nation of Israel together one last time. And he calls them together at Shechem. The significance of Shechem, remember Shechem was the small city that sits right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Curses and the Mount of Blessings. It's where the nation of Israel had been called together by the Lord under the direction of Joshua years before this. And when before they had entered into the land, the law had been recited, the law of Moses, and the curses and blessings had been revealed to the nation of Israel on the cursings if they disobeyed God, the blessings if they walked in obedience to Him. And then upon the altar of Mount Ebal, on Mount Ebal, an altar was placed and sacrifice was given on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now as Joshua is preparing to go to be with the Lord, he calls the nation once again to this same location. There's significance in this. This is really a place of choosing. And we're called to choose. And every one of us chooses and makes choices daily. Joshua had made choices throughout his life. He had led an exemplary life. He had led a life where he had made right choices to honor and glorify God and to walk before the Lord. Let's hear the words of Joshua to the nation of Israel. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir, and to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came out unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you that drave them out, drave them before you, even of the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. And now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it be evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that has brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and we did those, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people though through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord, and that had done so for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, the children of Israel, brought out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob brought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him on a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him on Mount Ephraim. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, this is a sober challenge that Joshua has laid before the nation of Israel before he died. Lord, may we understand that the same challenge is laid before us, not once but on a daily basis, to choose you this day whom you will serve. Lord, help us to realize that there are real choices in real time and have real consequences. And Lord, help us this day to choose rightly. Speak to us through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as we've gone through the book of Joshua and are coming to the end of this book, one of the things that Joshua did for the nation of Israel, he gave them all the tools they possibly needed to be successful in their walk with God. First of all, he gave them the Word of God. He instructed the priests to bring the Word of God and read it to the nation when they came into the Promised Land, that they might hear that Word, that they might hear the blessings and the cursings, that they might hear what God expected of them as a people before they entered into this land. As they had crossed over the Jordan River, God had had him place monument stones both in the center of the Jordan where the water continued to flow over those stones, and also on the west side of the Jordan, that they might be a remembrance to the people and that they could tell their children of what God had done for them in delivering them not only across the Jordan but also out of the land of Egypt and going all the way back to Abraham when he had been delivered from the other side of the Euphrates River, where the land of the Chaldeans in Ur of the Chaldees, where they did not worship the true and the living God. And that history had been laid out for the people. So Joshua had given them not only the Word of God, but he had given them the history of the people. And then the third thing he did is he gave them the example by which he had lived his life. And he had not only given them the example, but he gave them the words which enabled him to live his life that way. And that is, choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Those have been the words of Joshua throughout his life. My family and I will serve the Lord. We will do what God has called us to do. Even when the circumstances seem overwhelming, even when it seems like we're crazy for doing what we're doing, we're going to choose to follow God and not the gods of this world and not the countries of this world that worship the gods of this world. Now, I want you to tell you that this is a challenge that's laid out for us, because the same principle applies to us today. What are we going to choose, and whom are we going to choose to follow? What things are we going to choose to make as the foundation for our life? The Apostle Paul states clearly that God's Word is to be the foundation by which we build our lives. The teaching of the prophets, the teaching of the apostles. But the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is the one that enables us to put everything together properly, to give it understanding. If you've ever been involved in building, you will know that a cornerstone is placed, and if the cornerstone is off kilter, the building won't be square and true. But Jesus, being the cornerstone, is square and true, and the building that is built upon it shall be able to stand against the tests of time and all that Satan can throw against us. The Word of God tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. Satan has no power. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we are more than conquerors through him that loves us so, speaking of Jesus Christ, and that we are able to conquer what seems to be impossible to conquer. Why then do we live in a world today that seems to be in total turmoil, totally upside down? Satan is having his way, and God's people don't seem to be accomplishing much of anything. Well, part of it is choosing this day whom you shall serve. And I want you to see that Satan comes, and he wants us to be deceived. Jesus said two things about Satan that are true to this day. They'll be true through eternity. Satan was a liar, which is someone who deceives. He's a deceiver, a liar. But he's also a murderer. He comes to deceive mankind. He comes to, as the author of desiring to see all that God loves destroyed and put to death. The greatest creation of all, at the top of God's creation, was mankind. Why? Because you and I have a special mark upon us, which we spoke of last Sunday. That mark being the mark of God. God created us in His image. As the coin that Jesus held up was in the image of Caesar, so our lives should be in the image, have been created in the image of God, and should be lived reflecting that image. Satan hates that. He hates the fact that God gave us life and gave to us the very image of the Creator. And that God created unique things about us. One, He gave us the ability to make moral choices. And Satan wants to play upon the fact that God has given to us the freedom to make a moral choice, and he wants to bring forth deception and lies to get us to make a wrong choice, which isn't a moral choice at all, but an immoral choice. How does Satan go about doing this? Well, one of the things that I want you to look at is what's happened in our culture, because it's something that happened throughout the history. One of the things that Satan does is he tries to steal language from a people. Steal the ability to communicate. Steal the ability to share from one generation to the next. And we see that throughout the study of Joshua, and then making reference back to books like Deuteronomy and Exodus, that in our study through Joshua, we've seen that one of the things that Joshua has always seen as important is communication between generations. And communications between fathers and their children, between mothers and their children, between husbands and wives. And that the family unit was created specifically by God as a means by communicating truth from one generation to the next generation. And not only communicating that truth by what we say, but what we do as well. And that we instruct our children and our grandchildren to act properly, and then we should be showing forth those same proper actions to our children so that they can emulate what we are doing. That's what Joshua did for the nation of Israel. He communicated truth through verbal language, and words had meaning. I want you to know today that Satan is trying to get it so that words have no meaning at all. For example, you remember one of our presidents a few years ago made the statement, well, what does is really mean? And today you have a Supreme Court justice who says, when questioned, what is a woman, cannot give definition to a woman. What does that tell you? It's telling you that they are taking away language and making it meaningless. God gave the nation of Israel His law in words. And the words had specific meanings. And those meanings had importance. And those meanings needed to be followed. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to take a speed reading course, and I thought, well, that'd be cool, because sometimes I can tend to be a slow reader and don't get things read real quick. And so I thought, well, this would be really good. I'll take this speed reading course and I'll learn how to read faster. But you know how they taught me how to read? Was not to read every word. They said, just glance through and pick out words as you read through, but don't read every word and you'll get the gist. You'll get the gist of what the story is about. But guess what? Authors that write stories put in words for a purpose. God, who gave us the law, put in words for a purpose. God, who gave us His Word, put in words for a purpose. What if you're doing like I was being taught to do in that speed reading course, and you skip over words? And it's words like when it's giving definition, as God gives us, for example, in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, where He's really giving you a definition of what love is and isn't. And you skip over certain words. Will it change the meaning of that chapter? I remember a number of years ago, I had, just to show you the significance of words, I was writing a letter to a high school friend of mine, and that friend had, I was writing, and I had been up in the mountains, and I burned a little spot on my retina of my left eye. And whenever that spot would cover anything, I couldn't see it. And so I would think that I was reading something when I really wasn't reading it, or I would think I was writing something when I really wasn't writing it. To show the importance of words, I had written this high school friend of mine a letter, and at the end I put P.S. And I meant to say, thank you for being such a wonderful friend. However, when I looked at my letter and proofread it, the spot, I had made a typographical error in friend, and the spot, when I read it, I thought I was reading friend, but guess what I had written? I said, thank you for being such a fiend. It has a little bit different meaning. And it was one letter and one word. But the thing is, Satan wants us to ignore the Word of God continually and not understand the importance of His Word. And Joshua, as he laid out both in chapter 23 to the judges, the rulers, the elders, and the priests, as well as in chapter 24 to the people, to look on the Word of God and what? Not deviate to the right or to the left. In other words, don't change the words. You know what they're doing today? You know what Satan's got the church doing today? Changing the Word of God. Today you have the emergent church. We talked a little bit about that last week. In the emergent church, they say the Word of God is really insignificant. You can just read portions of it, but it really means something that it doesn't mean. And you have guys like Rob Bell who will stand up and say, well, the Word of God, where it says that there is a great white throne judgment, and those who don't believe in Christ will stand before that great white throne, he says that doesn't really exist. Those words don't matter. Instead, God's going to save everyone. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle, doesn't matter what your belief, but God is going to save everyone. That's called universalism. It's a lie from the pit of hell because it calls people not to have to make a choice. Continue to live and do whatever you want. Serve whatever God you want to serve. But heaven forbid that you make a choice to follow God. Don't do it. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and you've got those that claim to be Christian leaders propagating that lie. You've got other people in the emergent church that say, well, you don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to expound upon the Word of God. You don't have to read the Scripture. But rather, you just gather together. You maybe read one verse, and then you just meditate on that verse and think about that verse, and then allow emotion to fill you, and God will direct your emotions to know what you should do. Same thing was brought into the church a few years ago called Hegelian dialectics was brought in. When I was in college, I went to different churches. And there was one of my professors, and he gave me a list of questions to ask. And we had a small group session, and I believe there was about six or eight people around the table. And the questions would be asked, and everybody was to take the questions to write down their answers. And then we were to go around and ask everybody what their answer was, and then to come to a consensus off of those. That was somehow to be some type of a Bible study. What was it doing? It was teaching that words really have only meaning to what I think, and they may not be the same to you. I want to tell you, is God's Word the same to you, to me, to every person that's ever been born? Yes, it is. Does it mean the same? Yes, it has the same meaning. The problem is, Satan wants us to not believe it, and he wants us to change it and make the meaning different. So that's the first thing that we see, is Satan wants us to lose the significance of language. Has he done that with our young people? I want to tell you, we've got books out on the back table. A lot of people that come to church and visit here, I say, the books are free. You can take them if you want them. Now, a lot of people will look over the table, but they'll never take any. And part of the problem is we've become a culture that's a non-reading culture. Because words don't mean anything. Symbols mean things. Pictures mean things. Videos mean things. But guess what? You can be deceived very easily by videos and pictures and symbols. Because all of a sudden it becomes what I'm interpreting it to be. But with words, words have meaning. And so it's important. We don't let Satan steal words. Next thing I want you to see that Joshua did is he gave the people history. He gave them and showed them the importance of knowing where they'd come from and what was there and what was the significance of one belief system over another. Do you understand that we're in a great spiritual battle today? And this spiritual battle is for the very hearts and souls of men. And that Satan wants us not to understand where we've come from and how God has given victory in the past and how God has called men to follow Him in the present and follow Him in the future. Satan doesn't want us to look at history. Remember, there used to be a comedian on television. He'd go out in the streets and he'd ask people questions that should have been simple questions. What's the Declaration of Independence? And people couldn't give an answer. Does the United States have a Constitution? Couldn't give them an answer. If you would have asked, and then there was a Christian who would go out on the streets and he would ask Bible questions. He asked people, who's Moses? I couldn't give them an answer. They'd say, I think he was a basketball player for the Philadelphia 76ers. His name was Moses Malone. Who was Jesus? Oh, I don't know. He was some guy that lived a while ago. Young people wouldn't know answers to questions, the simplest of questions, about our history as a nation, about biblical history, about where we come from, and about where we're going. I want to tell you, if you take away history, people are much easier to direct. And they're much easier to manipulate, and Satan knows it. You see, Joshua kept hammering home the history of Israel. He gave three examples of where they had come from the other side of a water, through the water, and the significance of it. The first he gave was the flood, and he's speaking of the floods that would occur at the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and he said that Abraham came from the other side of the flood. He came from the other side of the Tigris and Euphrates. What was there? The remnants of the Tower of Babel. The remnants of the Babylonian belief system. The Chaldean religion, the mystery religions, those that would claim to be magicians and that would claim to be sorcerers and be in the dark magic of Satan. Abraham had grown up in that culture and God brought him through the water to the other side of the flood. And he brought him and marched him through the land of Canaan and said, this will be your land. Abraham had to make a choice. Was he going to leave all that he knew, the false belief systems, the gods, the sorcerers, the magicians, the magic, the great library at Ur? Was he going to leave all that and believe God and go to the land of Canaan? A land he didn't know. But God had promised him. The first thing, an act of faith, a choice of will, and God directing the path and God bringing when he shouldn't have been able to come. The second one he talks about is in Egypt. And they'd taken, God had the nation of Israel, or the people of the descendants of Israel, his children and grandchildren and servants went down into Egypt. It says there were 70 some souls. They went in as a family unit. They came out as a mighty nation. But when they were down there, they were influenced by the gods of Egypt. And at this time in history, the gods of Egypt and the Egyptian political system was the system in the world. It represented the world, just as the Chaldeans had represented the world during the time of Abraham. And God took them out of this worldly system and brought them through the water, through the Red Sea. And miraculously brought them and delivered them through the Red Sea that they could experience a newness of life in the land of Canaan. And God delivered them from this world system and brought them into a relationship with Him. The third example that He gives is that of when Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan as they crossed the Jordan River. Another body of water, another group of people that did not hold to the same beliefs and held to a false belief system that was inspired by Satan, directed by Satan, and desired to enslave people to him. The kingdoms of the Amorites and the Canaanites. And as it lists all the various tribes, those tribes did not believe the truth. And God miraculously delivered them, and Joshua says, remember! Remember, He delivered Abraham through the waters. He delivered the people of Israel through the Red Sea, through the waters. He delivered you through the Jordan River, the waters. He has given and delivered upon His word. He has destroyed His enemies. He has destroyed these belief systems to give you a belief system which is founded in Him and founded upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, John, in his Gospel, refers to Jesus as Logos, the Word. I want to tell you today, it is by the Word of God that all things were created. Today, men are trying to create things, but they can't create anything. All they can do is manipulate God's creation, and usually when they manipulate it, it gets worse. They've got a CRISPR gene that they do where they do genetic engineering, and they're trying to do all kinds of horrible things through modifying genetics. But what they're doing is taking what God created, and they're really they're manipulating and destroying what God created and replacing it with something else. But they can't create a thing. But by His Word, God brought everything into existence. That's the power of God's Word. So as we close this morning, we're going to be taking a look at what is happening in the next few weeks, not only to the nation of Israel, but within our country, and the importance of words, the importance of history, the importance of beliefs, the importance of not getting tangled up with that which is not true. And it all begins, if you're a Christian this morning, you've already made the most important choice because it puts you on the journey to make other choices. You made the choice to accept Jesus Christ as the one who had paid the penalty for your sin and to give your heart and life to Him. That now gives you the cornerstone in your life and a foundation by which you can build your life upon, but you still need to make right choices. The Apostle Paul said we're running a race. Our life, each one of our lives is a race. And if you stop and think, our neighbor passed away, our former neighbor passed away, he was 78 years old. I saw him 6 weeks ago, I thought he was healthy, I didn't know he had cancer. I didn't know he was going to die in 6 weeks. Sad thing was, he wasn't a believer in Jesus. But the thing is, His race is over. But if you're sitting here and listening to me and hearing my voice, you're still running the race. And what is the goal you've got your eyes fixed on, and what choices are you making to reach that goal? In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian kept getting sidetracked throughout his journey. And every time he was sidetracked by a wrong choice. He let someone or something influence him instead of keeping his eyes on the goal and making his choices based on truth and not on feeling, emotion, or what he saw. God graciously brought him back to the road after every wrong choice. But he had to choose to go back. You and I are to make choices on a daily basis, and we're to listen to Joshua. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the flood? The Chaldean, the sorcerers, the magicians? Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the Red Sea? The false gods of Egypt? Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the Jordan, of the Amorites, the false gods that were based in the occult and the wickedness that was involved there? Or are you going to serve the truth? It should be an easy choice. All one has to do is look at the cultures, look at the examples, look at where they end up. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the power in the last message that Joshua gave to the nation of Israel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose properly. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, you would turn to hymn number 385.